Our topic this morning is giving to God. It'll be a perspective on stewardship. Aren't you thankful to have a pastor now? I was thinking, what a breath of fresh air. Would you agree? And so if last week was a breath of fresh air, then this week is halitosis. I hope not. But I can tell you there's a group of men here who are very pleased that we have a new pastor. There's something exciting and there's something invigorating and blood pressure elevating about being asked to give a sermon. And for those of you in that position, you know exactly what I'm saying. I'm thankful that God calls us to do things that are just a little bit outside of our comfort zone. Let's pray as we get started here this morning. We are grateful, Father, that you challenge us with a variety of different things and then you give us the strength to follow through. We thank you for the privilege of studying about stewardship, and we would ask that we would be the stewards that you are pleased with. Be with us now as we speak and read out of your word. May our thoughts and our motives, may our time be well spent in learning more about your love for us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So this will be a certain perspective on stewardship. As I was studying this topic, I realized there was at least a dozen different ways you could approach this topic. And so you'll hear part of that, and then another time you'll hear somebody else give something different. You remember a couple of weeks ago when I was calling for the offering, I asked how many would be interested in a high-yield interest-bearing account. Do you remember me asking about that? Well, later as I considered the pitiful interest rates that are available these days, I wondered if God hadn't influenced those rates so that we earthlings might, in fact, look for an interest-bearing account of a higher yield, that is, a heavenly yield. And so, a few days later, in some reading, I came across an interesting statement in that regard. Testimonies for the Church, Volume 4, page 596. So I'd like to read that paragraph to you at this time. It's found under the section entitled, The Tract Societies. What do you suppose that means? What is that in reference to, the Tract Societies? Publishing houses. I can't remember when this book was written, but it's been probably in the neighborhood of more than 100 years ago. And she was writing about the publishing houses. Do we still have publishing houses today? Where's the closest one? Jasper. Yeah, Jasper is the closest one. So though this reference is directed at the printed page, I suspect that the same thing could be said about a variety of God's ministries that we have the privilege of employing for His honor and glory these days. So consider as I read this statement that interest which is to be made in the bank of heaven. Brethren and sisters, in behalf of our houses of publication, we will call upon you to take stock in these institutions. You have nothing to fear. Invest your means where it will be doing good. Scatter rays of light to the darkest parts of the world. There is no such thing as failure in this work. It is your privilege and duty to do now as your brethren did when there were but few friends of the cause of the truth. Take stock in our houses of publication that you may feel that you have an interest in them. Many will invest their money in worldly speculations, and in doing so are robbed of every dollar. We ask you to show your liberality by making investments in our publishing work. It will do you good. Your money will not be lost, but will be placed at interest to increase your capital stock in heaven. Christ has given all for you. What will you give to Him? He asks for your heart. Give it to Him. It is His own. He asks for your intellect. Give it to Him. It is His own. He asks for your money. Give it to Him. It is His own. Ye are not your own, for you are bought with a price. God wants you and yours. Let the words of the royal psalmist express the sentiment of your heart. All things come of thee, and of thy own have we given to thee. So as I read this paragraph, then I began to think about the principle of stewardship, hence this sermon. Now, you'll be glad to know, I asked my mother-in-law if this was an okay sermon to have. She said it was. I'm in the clear. Thank you, May. You know, we don't hear a lot about stewardship these days. Have you noticed? Even with the more difficult times, we don't hear too much about it. I would argue that with the more difficult times, we maybe should be hearing more than usual about it. But it's such a sensitive subject, you know. Most people don't like to talk about it. Fewer appreciate hearing about it. Hence the empty seat next to you. It was kind of an interesting thing in preparation for this sermon. Nona called me and asked if I had an idea of what song titles we might have for opening and closing. And so I thought, well, I'll just look in the hymnal. And were you aware there's a whole section on songs of stewardship? 634 to 641. Listen to these titles. Come, all Christians, be committed. Lord of all good, God whose giving knows no ending. Son of God, eternal Savior, the wise may bring their learning. A diligent and grateful heart for beauty of meadows. God in his love for us. Has anybody ever heard any of those songs sung in our churches? I never have. I never heard of them, nor have I heard them sung. I do remember one song on stewardship as a child that goes something like this. Hear the pennies dropping, listen as they fall. Everyone for Jesus, he will use them all. You remember that one? Seems as though we don't like to talk about stewardship. We don't necessarily like to hear about it. We don't like to sing about it either. I challenge the song leaders to have a song on stewardship in the next few weeks. So in our consideration this morning of stewardship, we must understand that there is a very important pre-existing condition to stewardship. Recall, a steward is an agent who takes care of financial or other affairs for someone else. That's a dictionary definition for you. There are other words and phrases that describe stewards as well. A keeper is one, a manager, one who takes charge. So what would you have to have before you can have a steward? You have to have an owner. Steward is an agent who takes care of financial or other affairs for someone else. Before there can be a steward, there must be an owner. In other words, when we speak of our station or our place as a steward, we must first establish who is the owner. That's a key concept of this whole thing about stewardship. Who is the owner? Are we owners? Or stewards. Let's see what Scripture has to say about ownership. Now today, I'm going to go through a number of texts. I'm going to read exclusively from the New Living Translation. And you're welcome to follow along as I read through. I would warn you that I have little markers in my Bible for each text. So I'll get there faster than you likely will. I'm saying this because last time I was up here, my mom said, "You read too fast." So I'm warning you ahead of time. You can listen, you can write down the text, jot them down. You can ask me afterwards for a list of them if you're interested, or you can follow along. However, first text is Psalms 24, verse 1. We're talking about ownership now. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all of its people belong to him. Second text, Haggai 2:8. Still dealing with ownership. All of you have heard this text before. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord Almighty. Psalms 50, verse 10 to 12. This one I found really interesting. For all the animals of the forest are mine. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Every bird of the mountain and all the animals of the field belong to me. If I were hungry, I would not mention it to you. For all the world is mine and everything in it. Would you agree that God's word is clear on who is the rightful owner of all things? So if God owns everything, how is it that I have resources coming my way? Is it God that is signing my paycheck? Is he responsible for my social security? Then how do resources go from his pocket into mine? I'm glad you asked that question. Deuteronomy 8, verse 11 to 18 is the next text. This is Moses reviewing what has happened to the children of Israel and a call for them to remember and to obey. Extremely good advice. Beware that in your plenty you do not forget the Lord your God. For when you have become full and prosperous and have built fine homes to live in, and when your flocks and herds have become very large and your silver and gold have multiplied along with everything else, that is the time to be careful. Do not become proud at that time and forget the Lord your God. Do not forget that He has led you. He gave you water. He fed you. He did this to humble you and to test you for your own good. He did it so you would never think that it was your own strength and energy that has made you wealthy. Always remember that it is the Lord, your God, who gives you power to become rich. Proverbs 13:11 is our next text. How do His resources go from His pocket to mine? Proverbs 13:11. Wealth from get-rich-quick schemes quickly disappears. Wealth from hard work grows. I'm sure many of us have been on both sides of that equation. Are you willing to admit it? Anybody like get-rich-quick schemes? I think we've all been there. So when I find myself coming up short on my provisions, what do I do? What's my next step? Who do I turn to? Working hard is one of the things that we must do, but we turn to somebody. Luke read this text, Matthew 6:31-33. Matthew 6:31-33. This, by the way, is the end of a discourse on Jesus' teaching about money and possessions, beginning with verse 19, but we'll read Matthew 6:31-33. So don't worry about having enough food or drink or clothing. Why be like the pagans who are so deeply concerned about these things? Your heavenly Father already knows your needs, and He will give you all you need from day to day if you live for Him and make the kingdom of God your primary concern. Philippians 4:19 is the next text. Philippians 4:19 says, And this same God who takes care of me will supply your needs from His glorious riches, which have been given to us through Christ Jesus. And then lastly, and I know many of you know this text, 1 Peter 5:7. Give all your worries and your cares to God, for He cares about what happens to you. Reflecting our song from this morning, Peace Like a River, He cares what happens to you. So I trust it's clear this morning where our confidence lies. So what do I do with what He sends my way? Let's go back to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. I told you we were going to go through a number of texts. Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10. What do we do with what He sends our way? Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything that your land produces. Then He will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with the finest wine. Proverbs 11:24 and 25 continues. It is possible to give freely and become more wealthy, but those who are, this is a bad word, stingy will lose everything. The generous prosper and are satisfied. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. That's a wonderful blessing, isn't it? A good promise. Next is Malachi 3:10, which you're familiar with. Malachi 3:10 says to bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be food enough in my temple. If you do so, says the Lord Almighty, I will open the windows of heaven for you and will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Just let me prove it to you. Another wonderful promise. Luke 6:38 is our next text. Luke 6:38. If you give, you will receive. Pretty straightforward. If you give, you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full measure, pressed down or compacted, shaken together to make room for more, and running over. Whatever measure you use in giving, whether it be large or small, that will be used to measure what is given back to you. Luke 16:9-13 is our next text. Jesus was on the end of telling a story about a shrewd manager. You might say a shrewd steward in a way. And he sort of summarizes the crux of the story that he wants to get across by three or four verses. Luke 16:9-13. I tell you, use your worldly resources to benefit others and to make friends. In this way, your generosity stores up a reward for you in heaven. Unless you are faithful in small matters, you won't be faithful in large ones. If you cheat even a little, You won't be honest with greater responsibilities. If you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you are not faithful with other people's money, why should you be trusted with money of your own? Nobody can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You know, today there's a wide variety of opinions about finances, economics. Do you ever listen to the radio? There's a lot going on around these days about economics, varieties of perspectives on where the financial markets are going. It's easy to see why there is a certain stigma today placed on religious leaders who will ask for money. Incidentally, if you're interested in looking about what financial or economic times are going to be in the last days, spend a little time in Revelation 18, especially in the middle of the chapter. It gives a very pointed review of the things that are going to be happening financially in the last days of this earth's history. It always behooves us to view earthly events from a heavenly perspective. We should try to do that with every single earthly event that happens. When you see something happening, try to parallel what a heavenly perspective would say or would look at as you view this perspective. Well, we know that many so-called religious leaders have given a variety of religious organizations a terrible reputation. We've all seen religious leaders stumble and fall because of financial scandals within their institutions. Perhaps you can name a few of those. Peter has warned us of these false prophets in 2 Peter 2, verse 3. This is what he says. In their greed, they will make up clever lies to get a hold of your money. Verse 14, he says these false teachers will train themselves to be greedy. We studied just a couple of weeks ago how Paul there in 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 5 was accused of being greedy while he was with the Thessalonians. That is to say, he was accused of that, a charge which he vehemently denied. Jude 16 warns us of those who will flatter others to get favors in return. So you can see the phenomena of greedy religious leaders is nothing new today. So today, we must be very careful about how we handle both the matter of asking and giving to the church. This morning, let's look at a couple of principles that relate to this matter of giving to God. Principle number one, God does not need our money. Is that a surprise to you? God does not need our money. We'll be reading out of Psalms 50, verse 7 to 13 on this one. Imagine in your mind's eye today that you are in a heavenly courtroom, God's courtroom. Ancient Israel here in Psalms 50 is on trial. Let's eavesdrop here in verse 7 as God addresses his people. You'll notice he's acting as both the prosecuting attorney and the judge. Verse 7 says, O my people, listen as I speak. Here are my charges against you, O Israel. I am God, your God. You see, in this setting, God is speaking against the ways of his own people, the Israelites. The Hebrews grew to think that their religiosity was going to save them. They thought that God actually needed their sacrifices as an offering to him. In verse 8, God admits they were a very religious people. I have no complaints about your sacrifices or the burnt offerings you constantly bring to my altar. He acknowledges that their sacrifices were ever before him, and that, of course, is what he had asked for. So they were correct in their external obedience to the Lord when they offered to him these required sacrifices. And the offerings were commendable according to the laws that they were following that God had given them. So they appeared to be doing the right things, didn't they? Their religious activity was not the problem here. Their problem was they thought God was in need of their sacrifices to survive. Their service to God was simply the same worship style as their pagan neighbors. Remember, pagan gods supposedly thrived on the sacrifices that were offered to them. There are lots of examples in the Old Testament of that. And wishing to identify with those countries around them, the Israelites, guess what they did? Came to believe that God also needed their sacrifices. But God does not need the sacrifices of human beings. We are not doing God a favor to give his church or his various ministries our offerings. In Psalms 50, verse 9, God is basically saying, I do not want any more of your sacrifices. Then in verse 10 to 13, he explains his reasoning. Some of this we've already read. The animals of the forest are mine. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Every bird of the mountain are mine. All the animals of the field. If I were hungry, I would not even mention it to you, for the whole world is mine. I don't need the bulls you sacrifice, and I don't need the blood of goats. You see, the principle in the Bible is that we simply return to God what he has already given to us. There's a terrific expression of this understanding with David, who explained this principle while he was praying, while receiving offerings for the temple. Let's look at 1 Chronicles 29, 11 to 14. 1 Chronicles 29, 11 to 14. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. Everything in the heavens and on earth is yours, O Lord, and this is your kingdom. We adore you as the one who is over all things. Riches and honor come from you alone, for you rule over everything. Power and might are in your hand, and it is at your discretion that people are made great and given strength. O our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we could give anything to you? Everything we have has come from you, and we give you only what you have already given to us. How many recognize that principle? So when we give to the church and its ministries, we must understand that God is not begging. He is not a beggar who needs to have what we have to accomplish his work on this earth. I'm not trying to discourage you from giving, by the way. You see, a beggar asks because he has no resources to meet his need, and God has all the resources in the universe at his disposal. He is going to accomplish his plan on this earth, whether we give from our resources or not. Let's turn to Isaiah 46, verse 9 and 10. This is God talking. Do not forget the things that I have done throughout history, for I am God, I alone. I am God, and there is no one else like me. Only I can tell you what's going to happen, even before it happens. Everything I plan will come to pass, for I do whatever I wish. Recall when Jesus came to Jerusalem, the religious leaders scolded him for receiving the praise of the people. You remember the story. He responded in Luke 19:40 by saying this, "If they keep quiet, even the stones will cry out." So you see, God will accomplish his purposes using his own resources. And one of the key points of the sermon this morning is this: make the choice to become one of God's resources. Okay, that's such an important point. Choose to be used by him every day. Pray every morning that you can be used by him, and thank him every evening that you were used by him. Make the choice to become one of God's resources. I think it is clear that he does not need our resources to satisfy his needs. In fact, Acts 17 tells us that God does not need us in any way. Acts 17, 24 and 25. He is the God who made the world. Now, this is Paul on Mars Hill. Remember, we studied about this not too long ago. So here's Paul on this little knob of a hill, on a larger hill, and on the top of that hill was the what? Parthenon. Ryan's been there. And so here's this big temple up on top. And as you move down the hill, there's a little knob of a place. Little knob meaning it's probably a couple of acres in size, a big rock. And here's Paul talking to these people from Athens and discussing with them this unknown God. He explains, he is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he does not live in man-made temples, such as the one at the top of the mountain, and human hands cannot serve his needs, for he has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything and satisfied every need there is. So when we give to God's church, we must understand we're not helping him accomplish his purpose. You see, he does not need what we have. Let's look back at Psalms 50 and see what it is that we have that God wishes we would give to him. Psalms 50, verse 14. What I want instead is your true thanks to God. I want you to fulfill your vows to the Most High. Same thing is repeated in verse 23. But giving thanks is a sacrifice that truly honors me. So, you see, God does want something from us. What is it that He wants? Our heart. He wants a thankful heart, doesn't He? He asks for us to give Him a thankful heart. He knows that when He has our heart, He will subsequently have our undivided attention and will have everything that we own. So I think you can see that our giving to God boils down to our motives. Does God need us to give to Him? Does He want us to give to Him? Yes, when our motives are proper. Only then can we be used. Only then can our gifts be used for the glory of God. That brings us to principle number 2. God wants us to give with proper motives, and we're going to be in Psalms 50, verse 14 and 15, and then 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 to 8. So the Bible tells us what motives should be present in our giving. Verse 14 and 15 says, we just read actually, I want your true thanks to God. I want you to fulfill your vows to the Most High. Then it follows up with this, trust me in your times of trouble, and I will rescue you, and you will give me the glory. The Bible says we should give with thankfulness. Our heartfelt motive for giving is the key. Now, Israel's focus was what? That of an obligation. Externally, they seemed to be doing all the right things. Apparently, their attitude was wrong. Seems as though they were sacrificing to sustain the work of God. They did not understand why God wanted their sacrifices. He wanted their hearts. He wanted them to offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving. You see, God delights when we give to Him out of gratitude. And what a pleasure it is to give to Him. I know many of you operate on that principle. What a pleasure it is to give to God and His cause. But He'll disapprove if we only give because it's our duty. This is what the Hebrews were doing. God makes it clear that He wants us to worship Him with thankful and dependent hearts. I want you to fulfill your vows to the Most High. Trust me in the times of your trouble. I will rescue you, and you will give me the glory. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. Paul was requesting that the church members give generously there in Corinth to support the saints. Now drop back to 2 Corinthians 8, 4 to see the response of his request for raising money to help the poor church members in Jerusalem. I just love the way this text puts it. They begged us again and again for the gracious privilege of sharing in the gift for the Christians in Jerusalem. Does that describe their hearts? I can testify they gave not only what they could afford, but far more, and they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the gracious privilege of sharing in the gift for the Christians in Jerusalem. You notice that Paul was not raising money to fund the early Christian church. Are you aware of how the early Christian church was financed? Do you remember? Nicodemus. Spirit of Prophecy tells us basically that Nicodemus was a billionaire. He supported the Christian church and died penniless. Wow, I was right. Proverbs 11:25 says, a generous man will prosper. He who refreshes another will he himself be refreshed. 2 Corinthians 9, 7 and 8. So this is Paul still talking about this collection for the Christians in Jerusalem. You must each make up your own mind as to how you should give. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves the person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all that you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with the others. Paul says that we should give purposefully. Literally, this means chosen beforehand. Picture here is of a well-planned exercise. It's been thought about, deliberated, discussed, reasoned about ahead of a time. The choice of what to give has been made by one who is in their right mind. In other words, it has been purposed in their hearts. In the words of Daniel, our giving to God's church needs to be an intentional, willful, and a deliberate act. The last portion of verse 7 there says, We need to give joyfully. Paul says that our giving is not to be done from any sort of a negative motivation. We should not give out of obligation or guilt or pressure or constraint, not because we are forced or feel coerced to give. We shouldn't even give because it's our duty to give, nor because we wish to do someone a favor. Why do we give? It's a pleasure to give to God and His cause. Finally, in Ephesians 2:10, Paul tells us that God has prepared good works for us to walk in. Thankfully, the resources to fulfill all of these good deeds are not found within ourselves. Not only is this a great relief, but it is great news. You see, we don't need to provide everything on our own. It is our privilege to look to God, who is able to provide it for us. He doesn't only provide resources for us, He abounds. In one text in the New Testament, it says He gives to us abundantly in His provision to us. So today, when you think of giving to God's church, do you think of it as a vacuum or a drain that sucks in all your resources? Or do you think of God continually refreshing you as you give to His various ministries? Jesus says to us in Matthew 6:21, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." For each of us, our hearts may be difficult to discern, but our treasures are an indication of what our hearts are in love with. The question we must ask of ourselves this morning is, what are my treasures? What are my treasures? I pray that God will give us the heart to make wise choices while being generous stewards. May we give of ourselves to His glorious kingdom with those motives that are pleasing to Him. Father, we thank You for being our Maker and our King, and we pray this morning not for what may look right, not for what may seem right, but for a thankful heart, because we know about our relationship with You. We know that we have given You our heart, and we know we don't have to fear what the future holds. We know that You provide for us, and it's with a thankful heart that we return to You what You have already given to us. Father, guide and direct in our lives this week, we pray. May we each one use our time, our talents, and our resources to honor and glorify You. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.